Well, let's open to Romans. Let's pray for our tithes and offerings this morning, and let's get into the Word together. So we are in Romans chapter 4. Let me open us up in prayer. Father, we do just thank you, Lord, for the family of God to be together today, to know that you're our Father, that you care, that you're here, and that you're involved in all of our lives. Lord, we thank you for all that you've provided for us. And Lord, we want to respond today in giving you praise, giving you thanks through giving. Lead us, we pray, in the tithe and the offering. Guide us, we ask. And Lord, we just ask right now that as we speak of this relationship with you, that it involves faith, requires belief. And so, Lord, as we look at Abraham and we close up chapter 4 this morning, we see that Abraham was a man of faith. Lord, as we glean from, Lord, his faith and just some principles here, I pray you would really minister to us and speak to us. And Lord, just open up our hearts, we ask. And we thank you and praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, if you aren't there yet, get to Romans chapter 4. As you can tell, I entitled the message, Principles of Faith. We just want to walk through this section. We're going to pick it up in verse 17. There are four main principles about Abraham's faith that I really believe will apply to all of our lives. And, you know, this is a section of Scripture that is very dear to my heart. I love it. When I read it, it's very stirring because I think faith is a very powerful thing. That's if your faith is in a very powerful God. You see, the key to faith is the object of your faith. Well, you've maybe heard it said before, and it certainly is so true, that it's not that I need great faith, but I need faith in a great God. I can have a very small amount of faith, but it depends what it is in. If your faith today is in our government, you're going to waver. You should be doubting. Your faith should be very weak. If your faith is in, well, any person, that would be true. I could say if your faith is in me, all those things are the same. And on we could go. But if your faith is in Almighty God, the living God, the creator of heaven and earth and all that's in it, the eternal God, the omnipotent God, the sovereign God, if your faith is in Him, you're not going to be able to help but to have great faith because your faith is in a great God. Abraham began to understand that in his life. And so Abraham is called the father of faith because Abraham was able to put his eyes on the Lord in some very impossible situations in his life. Now, as we go through this, I want us to remember the context of faith here. It's not just faith for every day, though it definitely will affect our faith every day. But it is faith that is concerning salvation. That's Paul's argument. Remember that he's been talking about it. We found the word faith here, I think, what was it, 10 times. We found the word faith 6 times. We found the word belief in chapter 4 itself. So 16 times the concept of faith is here in this chapter. So it's woven through it. The whole context of all those 16 references is faith that saves. How we're saved. Remember, Paul is making a comparison between being saved by works or saved by faith. And he uses not just Abraham, but David as well. And that we're not saved by the law, by keeping the law, by doing that, by the works, but we're saved by faith in God that He has imputed to our account His righteousness. Remember that He has declared us justified in His sight. that he has given us his righteousness. And so that's the faith. And that's important. Because the first point of application for us is this idea of walking with the Lord and what it means to be saved, which I think most Christians struggle with. And they struggle with condemnation, and they struggle with, does God love me? Is God for me? Can God forgive me? And that's what he's talking about. So keep that in mind as we travel through this, because no doubt we probably will get off track a few times just in our common faith. Let's pick it up in verse 17 for context, and verse 19 is really where we're headed. It says, as is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, speaking again of Abraham, who gives life to the dead. Right away, we're faced with God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who, contrary to hope, in hope believe, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promises or the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us, that it might be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. So a mouthful, no doubt, so much here. And so he starts off by saying, and we went through verses 17 and 18 last week briefly, but I go back to them because certainly, obviously, it's very connected here. He starts off by saying, presenting God who gives life to the dead and calls those things that don't exist as if they did. I love that about the Lord. Now, that makes me really happy because my God is bigger than me. My God is bigger than my problems. My God is bigger than my sin. My God is bigger than anything else in this world. He can't, and he's the only one that can call things that don't exist as if they do. Like when he says that you're already saved. In chapter 8, he will say there, meaning that you're already glorified. When I say already saved, I speak of the completion of your salvation. He speaks in the as if it's already done. And he says there, to whom he predestined, he's also called. To whom he called, he also justified. To whom he justified, he also glorified. And he speaks in past tense as if it already happened, though it hasn't yet happened. Because, and only he can do that. He speaks of things that have not yet happened, that do not yet exist in our minds, as if it's just a done deal, because he's in control. And it is. So he speaks to Abraham. And that's the context here. He comes to Abraham, and he says to Abraham, Abraham, I'm going to change your name from exalted father, Abram, to father of many, Abraham. So he changes his name. And he says, he begins to tell him about his descendants and how fruitful they're going to be. And he begins to share with him all this about Abraham's future. And Abraham's just like, Lord, I know you told me, as we looked at it, what was it, 13, 14 years prior, that I was going to be a father of many in this number, the stars, if you could count them, and so shall your descendants be. But it hasn't happened. And at between that promise and where he is now, at the age of now 99, and there he is at the age of 99, and there's God saying to him, you're going to now have a son by this time next year. Your wife, Sarah, who's the age of almost 90 years old, is going to bear a child who hasn't been able to bear a child her whole life, who clearly is past the age, as it says here, of childbearing. I mean, she is barren and she is far past that time, even if she wasn't barren. And God just speaks to Abraham so matter of fact, as if, okay, I promised you this then, and you know, you went on, and if you remember, you know, Sarah's bright idea of Hagar, her maidservant, Abraham, sleep with her and have a baby with her. She'll be the surrogate mom. And well, that didn't really work either. And Abraham's telling God, I'm good, God. You know, I've got Ishmael, the son of this Hagar. And God's like, no, I'm going to give you a son from your wife, Sarah. And he is going to be the beginning of these descendants that is going to make up the nation Israel. And Abraham laughed. That's what the book of Genesis tells us. And Sarah, his wife, at another occasion, laughed. And so would we. Can you imagine Sarah and Abraham, 89 years old, 99 years old. There they are sitting, you know, in the medical clinic. You know, imagine. You know, what is it? Prenatal care, whatever it is, you know, and there they are. And there's all the, you know, couples, you know, these young couples just got married, you know, in their 20s, 30s, whatnot. And you know, and there's one of those, you know, young moms that's real talkative. Hi, how you doing? So what are you guys doing here today? You know, are you, you know, is your daughter in there right now? Or, you know, no, what are you doing? Is it your grandchild or is it your great grandchild? I mean, here's a dude that's 100, okay? And no, we're trying to have a baby. What would we do? What are we doing? We're laughing right now at the thought. It's laughable. When things in our life often become almost laughable, even though they're very serious, so impossible, is when God loves to show up. You know, God purposely waited. I mean, he could have taken Sarah, and when she was 30, gave her the promised child. But that's not what he chose to do. That, in the end, all would know, this is God. It's the work of God. But for you and I, it's hard to live those years, especially if God promises something and doesn't fulfill the promise. It's very tough for us to go through that. And we begin to question God and we ask God and we say, why God? And this isn't fair, God. And this is the way I would do it, God. And we need to learn how to walk by faith. That's what we see Abraham doing here. Abraham walks by faith and not by sight. The first principle that we learn here is that is not to look at that which is seen. If you and I are going to walk by faith, we can't look at that which is seen. The first point of application, again, that I would draw our attention to is our salvation. In our salvation, we cannot always walk by that which is seen. We all know the verse, 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Or Hebrews 11:1, that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. That's exactly what Abraham and Sarah had. They had the evidence of things not yet seen. And in your salvation, as you're walking with the Lord, and let's just be real this morning, as you're struggling, as you're battling your flesh, this becomes very important when we get into Romans chapter 6, and we talk there in Romans chapter 6 about overcoming sin. There's one thing to say, I'm forgiven. It's another thing to believe that God is going to give me the ability not to sin in these areas anymore, that I'm going to have victory over my sin, that there's something I've been struggling with for years. And as I believe in Him and believe in what He did at the cross, that I'm going to be able to overcome it. And to remember this, and if you and I are going to grow in the Lord, we're going to have to do this. And this is faith. This is saving faith. Okay, I want to point that out because I think that what we think faith is today to be saved is some, you know, just little like, you know, yeah, okay, I'm a sinner, I believe. And like, that's it. If you read the Bible, which I encourage you to do. And if we're going to base our faith and our understanding of faith on the Word of God, which there's no other place to base it, as we look at this, this is exactly what Paul is arguing. He's saying this is the kind of faith that saves someone and declares them righteous and brings them into this relationship of salvation that he's talking about in Romans. And it's not just a, oh yeah, I believe. It's a real living faith. It's a faith that says this: I'm struggling with sin. God has said I will be delivered. I have not yet experienced that deliverance. But because I can't see it, that doesn't mean it doesn't exist. Because I haven't yet experienced it, that doesn't mean that I won't experience it. In fact, as Paul says there, even God, verse 17, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they do. I feel like I'm dead in this area in my walk. I feel like it would be like saying that there's something that doesn't really exist. You ever felt like that? It's just not for me. It just doesn't work. I just can't. And there's the problem. The problem is it's all me. And I'm looking at the situation. And what I need right now to have victory over my sin and really experience the fullness of salvation, which is sanctification, which is growing, which is changing, which is being transformed, is I need faith in the cross. I need to put my faith right now in the finished work of Calvary and trust the Lord. Just like Abraham, and that's what Paul's arguing, put his faith in the promise of God. God has given you and I promises. Those promises deal with salvation. Now, a lot of people want to put their faith in something that God never promised them. You know, just, I believe this is going to happen. Well, there's no guarantee, and if it doesn't, don't say, well, I put my faith in it, it didn't work. Did God really promise that? Listen, God has promised you victory. God has promised you victory over your sin. God has promised you salvation. God has promised that you're declared righteous. God has promised you that you will be glorified. So much so that he speaks of it as if it has already taken place. That you're going to be in heaven with a brand new body and you're going to go there. That's our promise. And that's where our faith needs to be focused. It needs to be focused in him. That which I can put my hands around. That which is concrete and solid. God came to Abraham and said, your wife is going to bear you a son and you're going to be 100 and she's going to be 90. And God is able. And Abraham struggled in the beginning. He laughed and he was real. But ultimately he said, God said it. I believe it. And he believed that. Even though he considered the deadness of his wife. Or as the New King James says, he didn't consider it. And some of your translations might say he considered it. It's the same thing. He considered it and he didn't take it into account. He continued to believe, or he didn't consider it and believed anyways. But he knew of it. Now the word consider, it's an important word because it's a word that speaks here of to look at. It speaks of to give attention to. If you were to define the word, in fact, Kenneth Weiss defines the word this way, the word consider, from the Greek. He says, to fix one's eyes or mind upon. That's what it speaks of. Which is the opposite of faith. If I fix my eyes and my mind upon the situation and circumstance and say, it can't happen because it's not possible. But what God's saying here, what God's saying about Abraham, is he didn't do that. He saw it. He said that. He laughed. He knew this is not possible. But with God, all things are possible. And in Genesis chapter 18, when Sarah laughs, the Lord says to Abraham, is anything too hard for God in that context? Is anything too hard for God? And so he speaks to him of that to strengthen his faith. The thing that hinders me in my faith is this. Is that I look at the situation and I just say, well, it won't work, it's impossible, and I walk away. And we need to be those kinds of believers that look at that situation and believe that God is bigger than that situation and he is able to get us through it. And again, ultimately, for our salvation. You know, there's so many stories of men of faith, and oftentimes they're concerning prayer. You think of the classic story of George Mueller. Now, there's many stories about George Mueller. George Mueller was a a man of faith, a man who didn't tell anyone of his needs. He served God in the ministry. He had an orphanage. He did tons of stuff. But he always needed stuff. He needed an orphanage. He had no means to support these kids, but God laid it on his heart, and God promised him he'd provide for him. So he stepped out in faith. He did it, and God would provide for George Mueller. One of my favorite stories about George Mueller is when he's on the ship, and it's we know the story, not because George Mueller told us about it, but the captain of the ship writes about it. And he writes about it that there was this fog, a dense fog, and he was on the bridge from the captain's point of view. And he was up there for 24 hours navigating the ship. Basically, they're at a standstill. George Mueller comes up and says, "Hey, I got to get to such and such a place by Saturday." And the captain says to him, "Well, you're not gonna. But there's nothing I can tell you. You're not getting there." And George Mueller says to him, "You know what? In 67 years or 57 years or something, I have never once broken an engagement, and I'm not about to start now. If you can't get me there, God will find another way to get me there." The captain says, "Whatever." He says, "Hey, let's go downstairs and pray." So George and the captain go downstairs. And they begin to pray. And the captain says that George had just a very simple prayer. Very simple prayer. The captain was about to pray. George Mueller puts his hand on him and says, don't pray. He says, "Why not?" He says, "Because you don't believe God will clear this fog. But I believe he already has. My prayer will be sufficient." Captain opens the door, goes out, and the fog is cleared. You know, and it's stories like that, you know, that stir our hearts. And we think, too, that that's for someone else. You know, we don't have time. You know, Michael took all my time this morning. No. But I could tell you of stories, you know, in my own life and in our, you know, ministry of just God just doing the miraculous. Because that's who He is. He's an awesome God. And church, we need to begin to see God as who He is. It's Almighty Living God. Get your eyes off the situation. Get your eyes off the circumstances. And begin to look unto Him. Verse 20, there's another principle here. It says, He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. He did not waver at the promise of God. The second thing that I learned here is that to have strong faith, I need to be a person who doesn't waver through unbelief. That's what unbelief does. Unbelief causes you to waver. Now, the word waver in the Greek here is a compound word, and it's a word that speaks of, the first word is to judge, to make a decision. The second one is two. It's two judgments. It's two decisions. It's someone who's vacillating between the two, going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And that's what the word is here. So do not go back and forth between two opinions and going, you know, "I believe God. God's going to, no, I don't," you know, something happens typically. "It's not going to work. God's on," you know, and back and forth and back and forth. Abraham didn't do that. He in the beginning laughed. He in the beginning doubted. But then he decided, hey, you know, guys, God really rebuked him and said, "I'm doing this." He said, "Okay, God said it. That settles it. I believe it. It's going to happen. He's going to do it. And I'm going to trust Him against all odds. I'm not going to look at the situation. And I'm not going to waver in unbelief." Unbelief is so crippling to a Christian's life. When I'm trying to minister to someone who is dealing with unbelief in their walk with the Lord, there's really nothing I can do for them until they're willing to believe. They say, "Well, God doesn't love me." I can argue with them all day, but that's not going to help them. Until they decide, okay, I'm going to believe. You know, belief is really requires humility. Unbelief is a form of pride. "I don't believe that," whatever, because God wouldn't do that for me. Why? "I'm not worthy." Okay, that was established at the cross that you weren't worthy. That's why He came. But it's oftentimes our pride, our discouragement, our stubbornness. "Oh, He's never done it. I just want to be mad right now. I don't want to believe God. Whatever." But when you humble yourself and just say, "You know what? God is God. And God is able. And God has said that He loves me, and He said that He's here, and He said He's going to do this. And so I'm going to choose right now to put my faith in Him. If today you are dealing with unbelief, that's all you need to do is make a decision to humble yourself and to trust in the Lord. And I know I make it sound really easy. It is that easy. Now, that doesn't mean it's easy to believe. Of course, it's a battle, it's a struggle. But it's that simple, if you would. It's that simplistic that you just need to come and say, this is what God has said. And you need the Word of God. You need to have some foundation to stand on. Because what causes me to waver is I don't know. But when I know this is who my God is, this is His nature, this is His character, this is who He is, I know I'm able to put my faith there. I'm able to stand there. And I'm able to trust the Lord. And that saves me so much pain. Because wavering and unbelief is crippling and depressing. It brings a person to utter defeat. And it gives them no power to go forward. If you are living in unbelief today, I guarantee you're going backwards in your walk with God. You cannot stand still in unbelief. Unbelief causes you to draw back. Belief causes you to draw near. It's as simple as that. Where are you today? You know, James speaks about unbelief. He says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and God will give it. James 1, verses 5 through 8. James 1, 5 through 8. He says, but let him ask in faith. It's almost like this is the key here. Because you might say, I asked God for wisdom. He didn't give me wisdom. But he says, let him ask in faith with no doubting. I mean, it's a clause, no doubting. You can't doubt. Because it doesn't work. It's not like God goes, you doubted me. I don't like you. I'm not going to talk to you. I'm not going to help you. It cripples you. It enables you. He says, with no doubting, for he who doubts, and here he explains it, is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. It speaks of that wave, like that piece of driftwood out in a storm, back and forth, vacillating between the two, wavering. He says, let him not suppose that he'll receive anything from the Lord, for he is a double-minded man. That's two opinions, double-minded, unstable in all his ways. Man, this is so important that we just learn to walk by faith, not by sight. Put our eyes on our God. And choose to humble ourselves and believe in the promises of God, even when we don't see how it's going to work. Or even when our experience says it hasn't worked, that we trust in the Lord. Abraham had plenty of opportunity to say, it doesn't work, this baby thing. 100 years at it. It doesn't work. But he chose to believe. And the last part of verse 20 says this, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Which brings us to the third principle that I want to share with us about faith. Giving glory to God beforehand. That's the third principle. Give glory to God beforehand. This is an evidence of faith. This is how I know that I am believing. Is when I give Him glory beforehand. Okay, I can't see it. It looks impossible, but I'm not going to consider that. I'm aware of that. I'm not dumb. My head's not in the sand. This isn't what they call blind faith. There's no such thing as blind faith. I'm fully going into this thing seeing clearly. And I'm saying, if God doesn't do it, it's not going to happen. But I'm believing in God. And I'm not going to waver in unbelief. I'm going to believe in Him and trust in Him because He's able. And therefore now I'm going to declare to give Him glory. It's what George Mueller did, wasn't it? He said, don't pray to the captain because you don't believe. He says, but I believe that it has already happened. He said, I believe it's gonna. He says, I believe it's done. And I'm going to give God glory right here. and right now. It's like the story of Hudson Taylor, another one of those great missionary stories. And Hudson Taylor was certainly the leading missionary to China, and God used him in miraculous ways and just amazing ways, and still has an impact today in missions. And just really one of those great biographies to read, or stories to read about Hudson Taylor. But he was on a ship. There was no fog, but there was no wind. There wasn't even a slight breeze. All the ships were at a standstill. And the captain asked Hudson Taylor if he would pray. It was a similar thing. Hudson Taylor said, I got to go somewhere. I got to get there, and the Lord's going to get me there. I know it. And so he says, I'm going to pray, but I won't pray unless you put up the sail. Captain says, I'm not going to be laughed at by all the, my fellow seamen here, because there's no wind. I'm going to sit out there and hoist the sail. Everyone's going to be like, what's he doing over there? He says, well, then I'm not going to pray. Hey, you hoist that sail and I'll pray. What he's saying is you hoist the sail, and my God will bring a breeze. And I'm going to give him glory by hoisting the sail. I'm going to give him glory in advance. And so the captain did. He hoisted the sail, and Hudson Taylor went down below. He started praying. He hears a knock on the door. It's the captain. He says, are you still praying? He says, yes. He says, stop. There's enough wind for all of us. You're going to pray us into a storm now. That's a true story. And, it's just the beauty of it. It's the beauty of it. Give God glory in advance. It's a beautiful thing. It's like the old southern farmer. He was a pastor. Called his congregation together. They were in a drought. And so they had planned, we have a prayer meeting at this certain time. And so the congregation gathers, and pastor looks out pretty serious. He says, okay, you all know why we're here. But where are your umbrellas? And he looks around. And that's the kind of faith. It's like, you guys came, but you didn't come. You don't think God's going to answer your prayer. And this is the kind of faith. Giving glory to God. I mean, bringing the umbrella, saying the Lord's going to do it, giving glory to God. And those are, neat stories. But in our lives, we need to learn that. And I found that what that does is it does what? It strengthens my faith. If you're struggling with weak faith, here's what Paul tells us. He says that, but he was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. There's great strength that comes as we come to the Lord and give Him praise before He accomplishes what we pray for. I can give God glory heartily this morning for my destiny and my state in heaven. I'm going to be glorified. I can give Him glory right now, and I can worship Him right now, and it's going to happen. Though, if it was up to my consideration, my mind, what I saw, I ain't anything near saved. And I'm not getting to heaven. But it's Him. It's all about Him. I love what Paul says. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Anyone struggling with doubt, unbelief, anxiety, fear? Anyone struggle with those things? You don't have to say yes, I know we do. Paul gives us a remedy that will take away the anxiety. He says there, be anxious for nothing, Philippians 4, 6. But in everything, by prayer and supplication. Now, some people would say, well, wait a second, I've done that. I mean, you don't understand anxiety. You don't understand what it does. And you know what? I actually do, because I've been there. I'm not just, like this perfect Christian that just always has a Bible and is always preaching some great truth from the Scriptures. I actually live in the real world. I actually battle the devil. I actually have flesh that struggles. And I have fears that overtake me and anxieties that overwhelm me. I have found some tools. But the first thing to overcome anxiety is you got to believe that God is for you. Yeah, believe the gospel. And here's what Paul says. He says, he's not saying, be anxious for nothing. Stop that, you bad Christian, you're anxious. He's saying, He's saying, if you want to be anxious for nothing, let me share how. He says, in everything, by prayer and supplication. And then he adds this, we so often forget. With thanksgiving. What is that? What is with thanksgiving? It could just mean being thankful for all the good things you have, but it's, Lord, I want to thank you in advance for what you're going to do. You're fearful. You're anxious about something. Lord, I want to thank you. You're in control. You're going to work it out. You know, there's a peace that comes. The next verse says that the peace that surpasses all understanding will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. And it goes on to say, meditate on the things that are pure, true, and holy. Basically, put your eyes on the Lord. Focus on Him. He's able. And He's able to bring us to that place. You know, I think it's important for us to seek to do things in our lives for the glory of God. When you do, you're going to find strength. You know, when I'm praying or believing for something, if I can do this, because he's saying that you're strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. If I can say this thing that I want is going to bring God glory, it strengthens my faith. Understand that, church. If you can say that whatever it is you want, you have to ask yourself, is this for the glory of God? I mean, we sang the song, you know, we surrender all, you know, to all to Him, you know, is our life and all of this. And as we do that, because that's what I can put my faith in. I can put my faith in that which God will be magnified in. God will be glorified in. If I'm putting my faith, you know, it'd be like me saying, you know, I want a new car. That's what I want. Now, I have to ask, will that glorify God? Not that God's not going to give me a new car, but I can't say, oh, I'm putting my faith. You know, I'm not going to waver the promise of God. I'm going to believe where there's no money. It's like, and I'm getting all worked up, and then it doesn't happen, and I'm all sad, and I'm like, it doesn't work. It doesn't work when you do it your way. But can I give God glory for this? And that just really comes down to the life of a Christian. Living a life of surrender. I was created for God's glory. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 7 says, everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. Isaiah 43, verse 7. I love that verse. Everything I've created for me. I've created you to bring me glory. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. He says, therefore, whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. A life that is being lived for the glory of God is a life that can be lived in that faith. Abraham lived his life for the glory of God. Abraham knew that this promise from God was for God, was for God's glory. It was God's will, was God's plan. God's the one that came to him. God's the one that spoke to him. Listen, God's the one that came to you. God's the one that saved you. Your salvation is for his glory. Does he want you to succeed? Of course he does. You are his workmanship. You represent him. He's going to bring it to pass. I love the verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I believe it's verse 24 where it says, he who called you is faithful who will also do it. He who called you is faithful. He's going to do it. It's his name that's on the line. And so you can trust him and you can praise him for that which he's already or hasn't done, but as if he has already. And verse 21, and being fully convinced that being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Brothers and sisters, are you fully convinced? The fourth principle here is being fully convinced that God is able. Are you convinced that God is able to do whatever God needs to do? Again, it's not about having great faith. It's about having faith in a great God. This is where the study of the Word of God, the understanding of who God is and God's attributes comes into play, so important in our faith. Are you full? See, I'm fully, fully convinced that God's able. You know what the problem always is? And I don't think the problem is that we're not convinced God's able. I really don't. I don't think even the newest Christian thinks God's weak. I think that we think God isn't going to do it or can't do it because it depends on us. Because we're weak. We're failures. And when you begin to realize what salvation is, it's His work. It's for His glory. It's for His name's sake. That He leads me to green pastures and by the still waters. And it says, and He restores my soul for His name's sake. So me being transformed, restoring my soul, it's for His name's sake. It's for His glory. And then I'm fully convinced that He's going to do it. I'm not fully convinced that I can do it. And there's a big difference. Sometimes we have our faith in us. And that's why our faith's weak. And we need to get in that place of prayer. We need to get in that place of worship and that place of the Word and get into spiritual reality and get in that place of God's presence and begin to cry out and begin to believe and begin to trust and begin to give our lives and surrender to Him. Because He's able. He's beautiful. He's our God who loves us. And He did it. And that's what Paul goes on here now to say. And therefore, verse 22, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. We've already looked at these terms. I'm not going to go through them again. But also for us. Isn't that awesome? I mean, it says it right there. It's like, well, that was Abraham. Wait a second. God has given all of these stories and truths in the Old Testament and the New Testament for our learning. Take this note down if you're taking notes this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. Because there he makes it very clear that the things in the Old Testament were written for our admonition, for our learning, that we don't fall into their same traps. This is what God has done. He's written this. Romans 15:4 makes reference to this. It's written for us, not just for them, for us as well. He says, verse 24, but also for us, it shall be imputed to us who believe in Him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. So the Father who's raised Him, we believe in Him. We have salvation. And then he just makes this clause, which we'll connect together with chapter 5 when we look at that. But he says, who was delivered up because of our offenses. That's an awesome verse. The word offenses is sin. He went to the cross because of my sin. That's why John says, if you say you have no sin, you're a liar, and the truth isn't in you. And he was raised because of our justification. He was raised up because of our justification. He was delivered on the cross for my sin, and God raised him from the dead to declare, it's done. It's finished. The work has been completed. And it says in chapter 1, in verse 4, Paul says, and he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. The resurrection of the dead has declared it's done. It took, it worked, it's finished. And therefore, we can put our faith in the cross, in Him, in our Lord. I pray that we do. And we increase in that. As Peter says, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That we might grow in our faith. As Peter says in his second epistle in chapter 1, that we add to our faith. And he begins to talk about adding and growing and becoming more like Him. As Paul will say here in chapter 8, that we are predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's what God saved you for. Not to, you know, people say, well, I thought I was to come as I am. I thought God saved me for who I am. He did. He saved you just like you were, but He didn't save you to keep you that way, thank God. He saved you to transform you. And that's what a walk with God is. And if you're not experiencing any growth, any conviction, then you need either question, am I saved? Have I really given my life to the Lord? Or am I just really, really stagnant in my faith and I need to begin to go forward. Because this is the faith that when he says you're saved by grace through faith, that not of yourself, it's this kind of faith that we've looked at this morning that is what is called saving faith. It's a very active faith that produces fruit and life because God has done it all, but we enter into it. But today, for chance, you're here with us and you've never made that commitment. You've never received the Lord into your life. You've never confessed, yeah, I am a sinner and I do need Christ to save me because I have sinned and he was delivered up for my sins. Yes, he was. And he was raised so that I would be justified, and justified simply means that you would be right with God and you could go and approach God and you can go to heaven because he's made you right. The Bible says, and in fact, Romans says, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe with the belief we've talked about in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I would be remiss to leave you without knowing that that's what you need to do. Call upon his name. You can do it right now, right in your heart. Just cry out to him. You can get prayer after the service from one of those that would be praying up front here. We'd love to pray with you. Maybe you have questions. We'd love to answer those questions. We pray that you would give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, to turn from your sin and turn to him. He'll show you how. He'll lead you on. You do come as you are, just like you are. I mean, you got sin, you got stuff, you're all messed up. That's okay. We all came that way. And he'll clean you up. And he'll work out all the problems and details. Trust me, he's able. He's able. He's more than able. And he's our God. And I pray that you would give your life to him. Let's pray. Father, we do just thank you for your grace. We ask that you would pour out your Spirit, that you would do your work in us today. You would make us, Lord, more like you. You would bring us close. You would bring us near. We pray now, Father, that for anyone, Lord, here today that hasn't given their life, isn't walking in this kind of faith, that you would bring them, Lord, to you this morning. Help them to follow you. Help them to love you. Help them to experience that salvation that we've been studying about. We thank you, Lord, and praise you. We ask now that you would be glorified in our lives, that you would help us to be men and women who are strengthened in faith, giving glory to you. And so, Lord, we praise you. We remember what Paul wrote in Ephesians, now to him who is able. And it's you, Lord, who's able. And he goes on to say, to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that's at work in us. And he goes on to say, to him be the glory in the church. To you be the glory, because you are able to do more than we could ask or think. And Lord, as Abraham experienced, so we pray we would. Pray that you'd be magnified. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Why don't you stand? Let's close in a song. And I just pray that this week the Lord guides you and strengthens you in your faith and allows you to experience him. And again, if you need prayer for anything, please don't hesitate to come on up.